morning. It's good to see everybody here. This is the first day of the week. Last week we began a lesson talking about the glory of God from the book of 1 Corinthians. Well, I had planned on continuing that this week, but we'll do that possibly in the next couple of weeks, talking about how the Corinthians were to glory God and how they were in their actions and what they were doing, falling short of glorying God. But if you will, this morning, get out your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount and some things that we can learn that as Christians that we cannot do. We're going to see, we recognize as Christians there's many things that we should not be doing. And we also read, though, in the Bible, and specifically, like I mentioned, we'll look in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, where Jesus was talking about the character of those who would be a part of the new kingdom that he was establishing. There were things, he said, that those who had this character, those who would be followers of him, there were things that we cannot do. And we'll look at four of those things this morning from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, those things that are non-negotiable, those things that as Christians that we cannot do. And we'll begin where we had the scripture reading in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. He talks about there in verse 13 that we are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, he says that you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So we see here Jesus says that we, as followers of him, that we cannot hide our light. We cannot be hidden. And when we think about light and we think about darkness, right? Light dispels darkness. And, you know, there's really nothing that is of greater contrast, is there, than light to darkness. If you're in a complete pitch black room, you can see a light, any amount of light shining from anywhere. I think about often when if I'm flying in an airplane and it's late at night, you can see lights anywhere from great distances, can you? Because they stand out. It dispels the darkness around it. And that is the point Jesus is making, that we, as followers of him, as followers of God, should be standing out in the darkness of the world that surrounds us. It should be definite. It should be stark that our friends and our families and those in the world see that there is something different about the way that we are leading our lives. That is, it shines as a light in their world of darkness, that they can see it by how we talk, how we speak, and how we act. 2 Corinthians 6, and in verse 17, here in this passage, he's talking about having no fellowship with darkness. No, he uses phrases like, don't unequally yoke together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And he uses the phrase in verse 14, what communion has light with darkness? And in verse 17, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. So when it comes to our lives here in this world, we are to come out from living in that darkness and to be separate from them and to shine the light of God's truth in our lives. Romans 12 and verse 2 tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This idea of being different, this idea of being separate, this idea of being a light in darkness, it's seen all throughout God's scriptures, right? That we are to be separate from the world. He really previewed that, a type and a shadow, if you will, with the Israelites. He emphasized in his law to the Israelites that they were not to be like the other nations around them, right? that they were to be separate from the other nations. They weren't to follow after the idolatry of the other nations. They weren't to intermarry with the other nations. No, they were to be separate. And then we move forward to us today under this new law, and we see the same type of attitude, that we are to be separate from the world around us in the sense that we're not following the same path. We're not following after the same things that they are, but our mind and our will and our focus is in following the Lord. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 uses this type of language that denotes a people who are different when he calls us that we are to be sojourners and pilgrims in this world, right? A pilgrim is one who's not in his home country. So in a sense, this land that we are inhabiting now, this fleshly earth, this is not our home. As he also says in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Lay up for your treasures in heaven, because that is where our home is. That is where our heart is. That is where our desire to be. Our time on earth, we are just pilgrims. We are here just for a brief moment. And in that brief moment, we need to be standing out as a light in the darkness. And one way we do that, in verse 16, as we continue there, as Jesus continues his thought there, that we're not to be hidden, he said in verse 14, he says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So how do we shine our light? It's through our works. It's through what we do. They see who we are through what we do, not just what we say. We can see that's what many people complain about when it comes to the church, right? They say there's too many hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. How do we shine our light? Well, we say it and we do it. They see it in our good works. And that is how we shine our light into the world. Colby read from 1 John 1 this morning, talking about the characteristic of God being light. And he read 1 in verse 5. He says that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. So yes, this idea of we cannot be hidden, we cannot hide our light. And why is that? If we call ourselves a Christian, if we call ourselves following after God, we cannot hide our light, because then we do not have fellowship with God. As John writes there clearly, if we say we walk in the light, if we say we have fellowship with God, but John said, and we walk in darkness, then we don't have that fellowship. We don't have that communion with the Lord. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we cannot be hidden. We cannot hide our lives. So you have to think about your lives and those around you, your family, your friends, your coworkers. What do they see? What do they know about you? When they think about you and who you are and your characteristics, what should be one of the first things, if not the first thing they think of? That you are a follower of God, right? That you are leading a life with a purpose, with a complete and total dedication to following after God, because you recognize that you're a pilgrim in this world and that you don't want to be a part of the darkness of this world, and that you want to have that home in heaven with God one day. Secondly, as we continue in Matthew 5 there, the sermon that Jesus gave in Matthew 5 and verse 36, we see here he says, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Matthew 6 and verse 27, Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So what can we learn from these verses? And we'll look at the context a little deeper, but we can learn we cannot change the things as Christians, as just inhabitants of the earth. We cannot change the things which are out of our control, can we? There are some things in this life that are completely out of our control. Things that are going to happen to us, whether fortunate or unfortunate, that we have no control over. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, right, time and chance happen to us all. There are things that are going to happen to us, trials that may come upon us that are completely out of our control that we can't do anything about. And so, what then is our responsibility as Christians? Well, in that part in Matthew 5 and verse 36, where he says, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So we can watch what we say, right? And how we respond to things, right? We not to swear an oath, not to guarantee promises necessarily to people, right? Because we don't know if necessarily if those things will come true, because there are things that are out of our control. Instead, we should have the attitude of James 4, right? James 4, beginning in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And in that context, he was talking about, we won't know what can happen tomorrow, he says in verse 14. For your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So yes, let our yeses be yes and our noes be noes, and control what we say, control how we speak, because we recognize we can control our tongue, but there are things outside of us that we cannot control. And then in Matthew 6, which we read from, in the context there, he's speaking in the context of not worrying excessively about things, right? Not having that anxiety that overtakes your life, because there are things that can happen to us that are outside of our control, so we shouldn't worry excessively. Verse 25 of Matthew 6, Jesus in this context said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And obviously, the answer is sort of a rhetorical question. You can't add any height to your body by worrying about it. And the point he's making there, you have to apply that broader to all these things that are outside of our control in our lives, to not worry, to not have anxiety over those things. So why do you worry about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Yes, instead of worrying about these things in our lives, he says, no, turn to God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, right? Make your request known to God. Yes, let's turn those things that we can't control, those things in our lives that we have no control over, let's turn to God. Let's turn in prayer to God. Let's seek God first. And when we do that, when we align our spiritual life first, then everything else can fall into place. Yes, our focus first and foremost should be on our spiritual obligations and our spiritual responsibilities that God has given to us. As Solomon writes, as he concludes the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, right? This is the whole of man, as other translations translate that. That our purpose and our mission here on earth is first to fear God and to keep his commandments. And when we do that, then we are living the life that God would have us to live. And we can put off worrying about all those external things that might happen to us, that might come upon us. And they will challenge our faith from time to time, won't they? Those things that test us, that are outside of our control, that can bring trials and tribulations onto our lives. It's going to test our faith. And if we have not yet put God first, then we can become anxious over those things, and we can become worrisome over those things, and we can begin to slowly crumble and lose our faith in God. But as a Christian, and as we can see from Jesus' sermon here on the Mount, we cannot change those things which are outside of our control. And then thirdly, in Matthew 6 and verse 24, we cannot serve two masters. Jesus makes it clear. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon there in this specific context is talking about those material possessions. We can't be one who is serving the earthly material possessions in our life. You know, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? And it pierces many men through with various sorrows. So we understand that context. We can't serve God and still be trying to serve and chase those earthly and physical possessions. But even outside of that, we can apply this principle, right, to more than just those material possessions. Yes, God, he demands of us our complete devotion and our complete allegiance. And describing the characteristics of God this morning, Colby described God as a jealous God, right? He desires us to serve him and serve him only. He demands our complete allegiance. Exodus 20 and in verse 5, it says, our God is a jealous God. We cannot both be spiritual and carnal. No, he demands our all. I think of Elijah at Mount Carmel, a lesson we preached recently from there, where at that contest at Mount Carmel, Elijah was emphasizing to those Israelites there. He says, you cannot serve both God and Baal. If God is Lord, serve him. If Baal is Lord, serve him. There's no middle ground, right, when it comes to our service to God. In anything that we do, we have to be 100% dedicated to serving God. And we cannot let whatever it may be become a master or that we are a servant to in our lives, whether it be the physical possessions, whether it be other religions, idolatry, whether it be how we use our time and our money, whatever it may be. There are many ways that we can serve two masters. But Jesus, as he's talking about those, the character of those who would be a part of this new kingdom, he says, you cannot serve two masters. You think about Corinth, and we may talk about this in a few weeks more, but one of the issues with Corinth was that they were divided, right? In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that there were those who were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of such and such. There was division and sectarianism within that church that met there. And Paul says, is Christ divided, right? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? No, there's no divisions within the service of God. And we can't let any divisions come into our own lives when we're trying to serve God. And in Matthew 10, Jesus goes to an extreme length to emphasize this point, that there should be nothing in your life that comes between you and your service to God, even your family, even those who are closest to you. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. As Christ Jesus emphasizing here that not even your spouse, not even your family, not even your son or daughter, if you love them more than you love me, he says over and over again, what? You are not worthy of me, right? We cannot serve two masters. It is impossible to call ourselves a Christian, to call ourselves a follower of God, and be serving two masters in our life. And then last of all, Matthew 7, back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, and beginning in verse 17. He talks about, in verse 17, he says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So if we are living the life of a Christian, we see that we cannot bear bad fruit. Every tree will produce after its kind, right? A good tree will produce good fruit. A bad tree will produce bad fruit. They cannot do otherwise. And in this specific context, he's talking about false prophets and false teachers there in Matthew 7 and verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And he goes on to explain what we read there. A good tree will bear good fruit, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. And when we think about that then in our lives and make the application to us that we cannot bear bad fruit as a Christian, we recognize the seed, right? When we talk about the seed, as he gave the parable of the sower, and in Luke 8 and verse 11, he explains it. He says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So there's what we start with, right? If we want to bear good fruit as a Christian, we have to start with the good seed, right? The good seed is the good word of God, as Jesus explained in the parable of the sower. And that's why you see here at this church, what we emphasize and what we teach and what we preach is from the Word of God and from the Word only, right? We don't have any desire to go outside of God's Word because God's Word is the seed. And if we desire to bear good fruit, we have to use the good seed that is the good Word of God. And that's why we emphasize the Word and only the Word so much. And what we teach and what we preach, we try to turn to the Scriptures. And if you see something wrong with what we say or what we preach or what we teach, and you can point to the Scriptures and show us that, you would be our friend to do that. Because we only want to teach and preach from God's Word and God's Word only. Yes, if our desire is to produce Christians and to produce growth among ourselves, among God's people, the only way that can happen is to use the Word of God. Use the good seed that God has provided to us. That is the only thing that can produce Christians, right? Is God's Word and the seed that He has given to us. If we preach any other doctrine, if we preach something that is different from God's Word, that leads to destruction. That is the bad fruit that will destroy us. That does not produce followers of God. No, that produces followers of Satan. Galatians 1, Paul had to warn these brethren here in Galatia that they had started to follow after a different word, a different gospel, a different seed, if you will. And that seed could only bear bad fruit. Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are those who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This is also an issue that was facing the Corinthians. Paul was emphasizing in his first letter to the Corinthians to quit following after the wisdom of men, right? That is where they had turned. As that culture was wont to do, the Greek culture, they followed after these different philosophers and these thinkers. And Paul emphasized, don't follow the wisdom of men because it pales in comparison to the wisdom of God. Turn to God's word and God's revelation, and that is where we find life. That is where we can live in the glory of God when we live in accordance with his word. So we see it applies to our teaching, but then this idea of bearing good fruit extends to our personal lives also, right? Are we bearing good fruits, those good characteristics in our own lives? When we are living according to the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit, we will bear those good fruits. And when we have that word, right, that word is the seed. And in James chapter 1 and verse 21, James says that that word should be inside of us in a way. It should be a part of us. James 1 verse 21, he says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So the word, that seed should be implanted within us. It should define who we are and how we act and how we behave. And when that word is implanted in our hearts, then we will bear that good fruit that God asks us to bear, that the fruit of the Spirit, right? Those characteristics that we need to be adding to our lives, we will bear that fruit when the word is implanted in our heart, as James tells us it should be there. Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, talking about how can we know what to do? How can we bear that good fruit? Well, again, you have to turn to that word, and you have to let that word be implanted in your heart. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, where do we start to bear good fruit? Where does that journey start? It starts with faith in the word of God that becomes implanted in our heart, and then we will bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So yes, as we think about these things, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus, as he described those who would be his followers, those who would be a part of this new kingdom, he described that there are certain things that these men, that we as followers of Christ cannot do. We cannot be hidden. We cannot hide our light. We can't change those things that are outside of our control, but instead we need to go to God in prayer and put God first in our lives. We cannot serve two masters, and we cannot bear bad fruit. You know, there's many in the world who think that when we become Christians, they have false ideas on some things that Christians cannot do. Some people believe that when we obey Jesus, when we put him on through baptism, that we can no longer sin, or that we cannot be lost. There are many people who teach that, right? That once you have obeyed God, you cannot be lost. But we don't see that in the Scriptures. It's a nice thought. It's a comforting thought. But that is something that a Christian can do. He can so sin as to be lost. He describes this in Hebrews chapter 3. The Hebrew writer there tells us to not depart from the faith, but be diligent to make our calling and election sure. You know, because there is an opportunity for us as Christians to be lost. We can so sin to be lost. It's not what the Bible teaches. Those who say that once you are saved, that you are always saved, that a Christian cannot do anything to be lost. No, that can be the case. And so perhaps you're here this morning and you have named the name of Christ, but you have fallen into sin. You have turned from following after God and started following down the path that the rest of the world is on, the path of darkness. Well, thanks be to the grace and the long-suffering of God that we talked about this morning. He allows you to come forward in repentance. He allows your sins to be forgiven if you are willing to confess them and repent of them. His mercy and His grace will be outpoured unto you, and you can receive forgiveness, and you can start shining your light again and walking down the path of truth. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you have not yet started that walk. You have not yet put on Christ. And there's no better time to do that than today. To come forward believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, confessing that belief before all of us gathered here this morning, repenting of your sins, that you're no longer going to live for yourself, but you're now going to live for God, and you can be buried in the waters of baptism, and you can be arise and walk as a new man, shining as a light to the rest of the world around you. If you owe that duty to the Lord, we ask that you come now as we stand and sing this invitation song.